Hi, welcome to Exchange CC Podcast. At Exchange, we are about four things: knowing God, making Him known, building His church, and bringing heaven to earth. We pray that these messages would encourage, bless, and help you become all that God's called you to be.
Well, I am excited for the word this morning, and I really feel God has put a word on my heart. And I hope this word this morning ministers to people. Obviously not me. I'm believing the Holy Spirit to minister to people. And I just say right from the outset, give the Holy Spirit permission to do what only He can do. Amen? All right. And I think sometimes when I think about church, it's often more the style of church that I have conflict than the theology. And I think about the fact that sometimes what I do is I put this label weird on things that I don't understand or I can't control. The problem is that the definition of weird belongs to me, not to God. And so God's only able to function within my parameters of what I define as normal. But it's not normal to spit in the mud and rub it in someone's eyes and they get healed. It's just not normal. In fact, I would call that weird. It's outside of my box. And sometimes I think we have to step back and say, God, I'm going to allow you to define weird, strange, or abnormal so that you can do, I give you permission to do what only you can do. And so when we give God that space, God tends to show up where He's wanted. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So this morning, what I had put on my heart, and I shared this in our staff meeting, about counting the cost, what it means to count the cost. And it's different for everyone. Your cost is different than my cost. And I think sometimes cost is related and connected to our revelation of God. And so if there's a new Christian who is only just giving their heart to Jesus, they are responding to their revelation of God. Amen? But when you start trying to run ahead instead of running at the pace of faith, you try to open doors that God hasn't opened, that's when we start getting in trouble. And so I want to count the cost that God has set before me. I want to run the race in the manner that God has called me to do it. And when I think about, and it's only appropriate that when I think about counting the cost, is to bring up this very profound point, is that there are three kinds of people in the world: ones who can count and ones who can't. Three. Did anyone not get that? It's my humor, sorry. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. It says, a large crowd was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else, your father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. And if you want to carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin. Did I read that wrong? And if you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost. For who would begin construction on a building without first calculating the cost to see if there is enough money to finish it? Otherwise, you might complete only the foundation before running out of money. And then everyone would laugh at you. They would say, there's that person who started that building and couldn't afford to finish it. Or what king would go to war against another king without first sitting down and with his counselors to discuss whether his army of 10,000 could defeat the 20,000 soldiers marching against him? And if he can't, he will send a delegation to discuss terms of peace while the enemy is still far away. So you cannot become my disciple without giving up everything your own. Everything that you own. So when I think about counting the cost for my life, I tend to overthink the reward and underthink the costs. Have you ever had an idea of something that you've wanted to do, like a business that you've wanted to start, and all my brain goes towards is the reward? We're going to be able to do this. I'm not going to have a boss, which is the biggest lie. I'm going to be able to change this and do this, and we'll be able to go on vacation when we want. And I think about the reward but I don't think about the cost. In fact, what often happens is there are many things that we don't realize that are actually the cost that tend to take us out of what God's called us to. There's these little things. Often this verse is obviously used to explain what it means to the cost of being a Christian. However, there's a cost to following Christ, but there's also a cost to not following Christ. There's a price that you pay for that. And I don't know what people do with their sin and the baggage that comes along with sin. What do you do with that guilt? Where do you put that shame? Are you throwing it around to the people, spreading it to people that are in your close proximity, or are you internalizing it and one day you're just going to explode? What do you do with that? There is a cost to not following Christ. Matthew 16, 25 says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? One of the costs of not living a life for Christ is dealing with the ramification of sin. Does that make you feel so grateful this morning that there's a solution to the sin and death that at once upon a time attached itself to your life? Doesn't it make you just value your life and what God's called you to so much more because you no longer walk in sin and death, you walk in victory in Jesus? Isn't that just wonderful news? It is the solution. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, to talk about this concept of counting the cost, I'm going to come at it from a very different angle than what you might suspect. But hang in with me, and it will make sense as we get towards halfway through this message. In the Bible says that there are two main judgments that people will face at the end of their life or when Jesus returns. The first one is called the judgment seat of Christ. Is everybody familiar with this one? The judgment seat of Christ. It's also known as the Bema seat, meaning it's like a podium that you would stand up on. And it comes from the Greek word bema, referring to a raised platform where a judge would dress an assembly. 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, but on the judgment day, fire will reveal what kind of work each builder has done. The fire will show if a person's work has any value. If the work survives, that builder will receive a reward. But if the work is burned up, the builder will suffer great loss. The builder will be saved, but like somebody barely escaping through a wall of flames. And so you see a picture here of Jesus judging a Christian. This is what we see here. But you have to understand, this is a rewards-based judgment. This is not a sin-based judgment. God sees you through Jesus. That's how he sees you. He doesn't see your sin. He sees you through Jesus. So to be clear, this judgment has nothing to do with your salvation. So as someone who has received Christ, this is really good news. When you stand before him with this judgment seat of Christ, it will be about the rewards for the work that you did, the good works that God had prepared for you with your gifts, your talents, your time, your resource, your revelation of him. With those things, we will be judged and receive a reward, which is good news. Amen. Some of you are quiet. Does that make you nervous? This is good news for what we do and the fact that we get to serve God. Romans 8:1-2 says this, and just to clarify it, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. You're free. And he who the Son sets free is? Exactly. The more I understand what Jesus did for me on the cross, the more I appreciate and value the life that I get to live for him. The more I understand that. And I think This is a big key to understanding what it means to counting the cost. The judgment seat of Christ is about your reward for what you did for God with your spiritual gifts, talents, and resources. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this, "For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body." Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds." This is the judgment seat of Christ is a rewards-based judgment. You are going to receive your eternal reward, a crown, a robe. You're going to receive what is due to you from God, which is really good news. The Bible teaches us that God has set aside good works for each of us to do. So when I'm thinking about, well, how do I get some of these rewards? It's Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago." Amen? I want to do those things. There's a lot of things to do that are good, but I want the ones that were set aside by God for me. Amen? Because, and I want to make this clear, I'm not need-driven. I'm Spirit-led. So I'm asking the Spirit, what are the things that you have set aside for me specifically to do? And the Holy Spirit, if you ask him, will reveal that to you. He'll show you, hey, this is where I've called you right now. Plant, anchor, serve, commit. And God's faithful, and God will supply the strength that you need. I think it's sad and it's challenging when I see people who are serving in an environment that God hasn't called them to, and they're burning out, because it makes no sense that God would put someone into something and burn them out. But when you're doing the thing that God's called you to and you've discerned what those good works are, there's a Holy Spirit power promised in Acts chapter 1 that will empower you to do the thing that God's called you to do. And by the way, that way he gets the glory, not you, because it was his strength, not yours. Now, the other judgment in Scripture is referred to as the white throne judgment. This is not the judgment that you want. But this is serious. And when I read this verse here pulled on every evangelistic chord or string in my heart. And I think it should us as well. There should be a tension for Christians in this room of, yes, we want him to return, but no, we don't, because there's people that don't know him yet. There's got to be that tension within us. I want to see and be in his presence, but yet not without my friend, not without my neighbor. Revelation 20:11 says, "And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne. And the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and the death and the grave gave up their dead. And all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." That makes me pray. That makes me not strive, not try to work harder. It's try to serve the good works that God's called me to do. Do you know God knows everything that anyone has ever said, ever thought, ever done? And he will reward and punish accordingly. Without receiving Christ, we will be judged according to the law of Moses. But Jesus fulfilled that covenant, and now we will be judged according to our reward. I want to be judged according to the reward of what God has for me. You know, I think a lot of churches these days tend to shy away from hell. Maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I can't count. But we're going to read Scripture and preach Scripture, amen? Okay, so why am I talking about these two judgments in the context of counting the costs? The reason I'm talking about this is because there are some Christians that don't have the time to count the cost because they are too busy paying the price of their sin with condemnation, with guilt, with anger, with revenge from the sin that they've committed, not realizing that Jesus has already paid the price for that. How many of us have camped in a relationship and gotten stuck in anger, fear, guilt, and haven't been able to move on in that relationship because we didn't realize that Jesus has already forgiven and we've already the price has already been paid by what Christ did on the cross? Have you ever noticed the disposition of someone that has encountered Christ authentically, genuinely, and they are changed by Christ? They don't hide their sin. It's almost like they lift it up. I used to be this. I used to be that. Or I did this and I said that. But Jesus set me free. It's like they compare it to grace. They compare it to God's love, saying, look how amazing my God is. See, this is true freedom in Christ. But as we go along this journey, we start to think, well, I should know better, so I'm a hypocrite. And because I'm a hypocrite, I feel guilty. And because I'm guilty, I'm not free. And because I'm not free, I'm no longer focusing on the cost, I'm focusing on myself. But Jesus died on the cross so you could be free from that guilt and that shame of sin. So sin shouldn't be holding you back. It should be used to lift up and say, look how good my God is. Look how good grace is. Look how good love is and how it's changed me. How awesome is God? They don't hide from their sin. They contrast it with God's love and God's grace and his resurrection power. Now, I agree that some of these feelings that we get from sin are very hard to overcome. Amen. And some of us have gotten stuck, and I have a heart for that. But here's an encouragement, and it's not deep, but I think it really helps. Stop trying to overcome what Jesus already has overcome. Yeah. Amen? Please stop trying to overcome what Jesus has already overcome so you can get on with the good works that he's prepared for you. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sin? For the sin that is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So basically, when the Bible declares Jesus' victory over sin and death, it is saying victory over sin is everything that you face in this life, and victory over death, meaning that you have hope in the next life. So Jesus has got you covered from now until eternity. You're covered. He's paid the price. Jesus has you covered. But, however, and not all, I'll put that disclaimer on because there are medical conditions that people suffer. But listen to this proposition, is that most of the things that cause us to get stuck can be solved with faith, forgiveness, repentance, and obedience. Most of the things that we're dealing with right now that we're facing and the challenges that we're facing outside of a medical condition can be solved with faith, and some of those medical conditions actually can be solved with faith too, in Jesus' name, just putting that out there, can be solved with faith, forgiveness, repentance, and obedience. Now, I want you to picture the thing. Everyone's got a thing that you've struggled with, the thing that you wrestle with, the thing that you pray about, the thing that you think about when you try to fall asleep and you can't because this thing dominates your mind. Picture it, the thing that's got you trapped emotionally, spiritually, mentally. Picture that thing. Now ask yourself this question in contrast to that thing. Do I need to forgive, repent, obey God, or step out in faith? There's people who have said stuff to me that wasn't nice, and it got stuck in my head and dropped into my heart, and I became bitter, got angry. But do I need to, how do I get out of that? Because I can wallow in the frustration and the guilt and the bitterness. But do I need to forgive them? Do I need to repent to them? Do I need to obey God or step out in faith? It's pretty clear I need to forgive them. Amen. A lot of our issues can be solved with forgiveness, repentance, obedience to God, and stepping out in faith. Whatever that thing is, we tend to make it complicated and hard. It's what our flesh does. Our flesh is masterful in complicating situations that happen. But Jesus made it simple. He made it so simple for all of us to just to repent or to forgive, to let that thing go and trust God. And forgiveness is not saying that that person is right. Forgiveness is saying, I trust God. I'm doing it His way, not my way. I don't know where and what revenge will reap if I choose my way, but I'm going to trust God and do it His way. Forgiveness is trusting God. There is no victory in dwelling on what they did. And there's no victory for you in dwelling on what you did. But however, there is victory in accepting by faith what Christ did. Christ died on the cross and gave you victory over whatever that thing was and whatever that person did. You have victory, and so now you're free to count the cost. This is why people struggle with counting the cost. I don't think people have an issue with the cause or the prize of the cost. People don't have issue with winning souls and serving God, loving God with all of their heart. People, of course, will throw themselves 100% into that. But it's these little side relationships and these things that happen that take us out that we didn't realize were the things that were distracting us from the cost. We tend to have an issue with all of the stuff that happens in us, which distracts us away from the good works that God has prepared for us. You know, I like to call it the moth and rust principle. Matthew 6:19 says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. And I think maybe potentially the next time you're wondering, is this thing that I'm caught in right now a distraction from the good works that God has prepared for me? Ask yourself, is this thing that I'm fighting for right now eventually going to be eaten by moths and destroyed by rust? It will put it into perspective. There are some things I was free to walk away from because I realized it's of no eternal value. There's a heavenly investment that I want to make, and I'm sifting through to make sure that I'm not being distracted. I think a perfect example of this principle in scripture of someone who didn't get stuck in a relationship and couldn't move on and count the cost for what God had called them to is Joseph. He had a hard run. Talk about a guy who got hard done by his own flesh and blood. His brothers, the ones who were supposed to protect him, threw him into a pit and then sold him to some slave owners. And then those slave owners went across to Egypt and they sold him to Potiphar, and who Potiphar was the captain of the guard. And he's in this situation now. I mean, I'm already bitter back in the pit. That's where the story finishes for me if it was about me. If my brothers put me in a pit, I'd be pretty, there's not a word I can say here that would explain that. He gets sold again in Genesis 39:1. It says, when Joseph was taken to Egypt by the Ishmaelites, traders, say it confidently, you'll believe that it's correct. He was purchased by Potiphar, an Egyptian officer. Potiphar was captain of the guard for Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Then Potiphar's wife accuses him of the worst. And of course, he didn't do it. She was the one actually trying to do that. And then Potiphar is outraged and he throws him into the prison. I mean, talk about bad luck after bad luck after bad luck. In prison, he interprets two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And so you think that would be the ticket out of there. And he said to them, if you guys get out, tell Pharaoh what I can do. And it says, obviously the baker, he interpreted his dream, and his dream came to pass, impaled on a pole. But the cupbearer survives, and guess what? He forgets for 2 whole years. 2 years in prison for nothing, for an accusation that wasn't even true. I just can't imagine it. Genesis 45:1 is where we get to the point in the story where Joseph has ascended to prominence now, and he's an advisor, chief advisor to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a dream. He interprets those 2 dreams that Pharaoh has, and he works out there's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. And God gives him wisdom to store up grain so that when the 7 years of famine come, we'll be fine. And of course, that famine causes Joseph's family to migrate over to try to source food so they can survive. So the brothers all go to meet, and then they're having these interactions. They haven't seen him in years, at least more than 2, we know. And there's a conversation that's happening back and forward between them, and the brothers don't realize that that's Joseph. They don't realize it. And so as the story unfolds, it eventually gets to the point. Now, just I want to interject Mark here. This is the perfect setup for a burn them alive to actually extract revenge on them in the most creative way possible. This is my moment to shine. I would have Fox News there, CNN there, MSNBC. I would have the whole show. And that's what my human nature would want to do. And this is why a lot of us, when we're given that opportunity, we get stuck in a distraction and we stop focusing on counting the cost. Genesis 45:1 says, Joseph could no longer stand it. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers, and when he told them who he was, then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. I believe that Joseph's relationship with his brothers didn't get stuck at revenge and continued on to restoration because he was able to forgive, repent, and obey. He was able to use the principles that God gives us to deal with these distracting circumstances that tend to come up in our life that take us away from the good works and counting the costs that God calls us all to calls us all to carry out. I think God is teaching us through this story that our relationships are not supposed to become distractions that get stuck in condemnation, guilt, anger, and revenge. They're supposed to move forward. It will take faith to repent, and it will take faith to forgive and to be obedient, but it's better than being stuck. It's better than being trapped and not able to move forward. You know, I think about my life, and I think about all the different areas. I can have, of the 10 areas of my life making up a number, 9 of them firing. But if one's broken, it affects every other area of my life. And it's so important to not let that one area dislocate or handcuff you from the cost that God's called us all to carry. You know, many are familiar with the story of William Tyndale. And the cost is different for everybody. Your cost is not my cost, and my cost is not your cost. In the 15th century, did you know that the Bible was only allowed to be read by priests of the Catholic Church? Anybody familiar with this? It was outlawed. In fact, it was illegal to read the Bible in English. There used to be a conduit that would mediate between the commoners, or the peasants, people like us, and the priest, who would mediate between and interpret and help them understand what the scriptures were saying. If you wanted to understand the Bible, you actually had to go to church. It was almost like a control of power centralized. In the early 1500s, you weren't actually, it was illegal and punishable by death to translate the Bible into English. And Tyndale met with church authorities to try to get permission to interpret the Bible into English, but his request was denied. The priest even mocked Tyndale's desire to translate the Bible into English. He said, "It'll never happen." And there's a famous response from Tyndale. It's a little longer, so I shortened it. But it infuriated him, and his response was, "If God spares my life, I will see that a plowboy knows more of the scripture than you." What a burn. You know, a plowboy directs, you got it. The last words, because Tyndale, basically the king found out, Archbishop of England found out, and so he went over to Germany and he translated the Bible into English, and then he brought it back. And he was on this crusade of handing the Bible out to the common people, because he believed that the commoner had the right to read scripture and develop their own relationship with God. His issue was that at that time in history, the church was filled with rituals and all these different things that made it almost impossible for someone to have a relationship with God. And so he eventually got caught. And what they did is they put him in prison for 450 days. And then on the 451st day, they poured him out into the public square in front of a mass of people, and they strangled him to death and then burned him at the stake alive. You are reading your Bible today. 75 to 85% of the King James Version that is in English today is because of the sacrifice and the cost that this man paid. The price that he paid so that we could read scripture in English. It is a direct influence of this man's life that we sit here today, and I can stumble and fumble my way through those verses and hear the word of God. And the right that you get to go home and read your scripture when you wake up and when you go to bed at night. What a privilege we have. Just 3 years later, the King of England made it legal. It impacted his life so much that he made it legal to read the Bible in English. And I think you never know the cost. You never know the reward and the impact of the cost that you're paying right now. You don't know, and we don't know as a church, that the price that we are paying right now and the sacrifice of what it means to dig the trenches, to overcome the mountains of faith, cast them into the sea, to be able to take ground in the Bay Area and do something significant for God. We may think it's the smallest thing and it's not amounting to anything, and where are all the massive crowds, and all of those thoughts can go through our head, but we just don't know that if the price that we are paying right now, in 100 years' time, there'll be a church of thousands of people, a revival in the Bay Area. I want to see that. I'm not pushing that down the road, but I'm also not going to step back because it's not happening quick enough on my timeline. We as a people must count the cost to fulfill the good works that Jesus has set aside for us. I believe that the word that God put in my heart this morning is a word of encouragement to not grow faint, to not lose heart, to not grow weary, and continue to trust God no matter what season. I love it in the words in the song that we sung just before I came up. It was in a blessing or a sacrifice season. We're going to worship him. We're going to keep being faithful. We're going to keep trusting. We're going to keep believing that God can do what only God can do without overcomplicating it. Counting the cost means carrying your cross. If we want to count the cost, we need to carry the cross that is set before us. Counting the cost is different than counting the reward. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then Jesus says to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me,'" and follow him. I think it's a privilege to serve God, to carry our cross. You know, I'll be honest and transparent. In my journey of being in a relationship with God, not every season was peaches and rainbows and unicorns. There's been seasons where it's been challenging and I've wanted to put the cross down. But I'm so grateful and thankful to God that he supplied the strength that I allowed. Maybe I stirred up my faith, but he supplied the strength to carry me through. So I want to encourage you, if you're in a season right now where it feels like the cross is getting too heavy and you want to put it down, don't put it down. Let Jesus pick up that cross for you. Count the cost and keep moving forward. Keep moving forward to what God has for you, and you'll see God do things in your life. The seasons change. The season you're in right now was not the season that you came from, and it won't be the same season in the next season when the season changes. Amen. But one thing I know is for sure, I can't control the seasons, but I know the one who's in control of the seasons. God's in control of all of the seasons. And so learn everything that you need to learn in each season so that you can keep counting the cost and moving forward. Thank God for that story of Joseph, a man who didn't quit. And look at how God used his life, recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life. What an incredible story to remind us today that counting the cost is worth it. And so, God, I thank you this morning, Lord, for people who may be in a season and not the season they like. God, I pray this morning would be a refreshing encouragement and reminder that you have won the victory over sin and death. And God, I pray for people who have gotten stuck. Lord, I thank you that it's your power that sets us free. I pray, God, there'll be resurrection power in this room right now. People's faith would stir up and they would be reminded, Lord, to not get stuck, but to allow you to lift them up and bring them forward into their next season. But God, I pray that if they are on the operating table right now, one that somehow supernaturally, divinely that you've intended, God, I pray we wouldn't get off the operating table, but we would allow you to complete the surgery. Do what you need to do. Complete what you need to complete. God, reveal what needs to be revealed. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that we would have the patience and the faith, Lord, to trust you and obey you. God, I pray, Lord, for people who have gotten trapped and feel stuck, Lord, that you would quicken to their spirit, whether they need to repent, whether they need to forgive, whether they need to obey, or Lord, whether they need to step out in faith. God, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to them clearly, and then they would have the faith to act upon, faith and action. They would act upon what it is that you've put in their heart. And God, I thank you that you're moving in people's hearts right now. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you're speaking to people right across this room. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're so faithful that you move in people's hearts. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for taking the time to listen to one of our podcasts. If you were blessed, please follow and share.